Thank you, Val. This morning's scripture reading is found in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. 2 Kings 20, 1 through 11, if you'd like to follow along as I read. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord shall heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Ed. Last week we began to look at ask God, what's next, God? And God has a plan, we saw last week. Just as Isaac and Abraham climbed the mountain and God provided for himself a sacrifice, we determined that God has a plan. And that was such a smooth, neat chapter. You know, it just, there it was, God has a plan, it all worked out, happy endings, we all went home rejoicing, and that was that. However, have you ever noticed life is seldom like one of those events? Life tends to be complicated. Isn't that the truth? Life can tend to be complicated. Something or things are just never simple. For instance, just this last September, it made the news, in September, back just a few months ago, a man named William Kelly called the police in Washington State to report his pickup truck had been stolen. He reported that he left it on the street that evening, told the police he went to use an ATM machine that was just around the corner, and when he came back, his truck was gone. He'd left the keys in it. He admitted that he left the keys in it, but he thought, I'm only going to be away from it for just a couple minutes to get money out of the ATM machine. Sounds kind of simple, and then it gets complicated. You see, with no further leads, police began to investigate the next morning using the many video feeds and cameras that are now on buildings everywhere in every city in America. They indeed got the right cameras. They saw Mr. Kelly pull up, park, and leave the truck. He entered the side alley. The next thing they were able to see was in a camera in the back alley, he reappears with a ski mask on. Well, that was interesting. He proceeds to smash a back door and enter a store. A few minutes later, he reappears from the store out the same door, proceeds to the side alley again, goes down the side alley and disappears from that camera, comes back out in the front, now minus his ski mask, looking rather normal. Although he isn't looking normal for long, for then he realizes his truck is gone. And that camera did capture while he was in the back alley. Indeed, somebody else came up, looked in the car, saw the keys, hopped in, and off the truck went. Sped away. So after reviewing all these tapes and then getting a call from the store that was missing a bunch of cash that the police already knew probably had been robbed by the time that they looked at the cameras, they also recovered the truck, ditched somewhere a few miles away. So they call Mr. Kelly in to tell him, hey, come on in, we've recovered your truck. He seemed to be pretty happy about that. He came right down to the police station. That's good of him. To where they arrested him for theft in the store. Last, when this article made the print and made national news, they were still looking for whoever the guy was who took the truck. I, in my warped sense of humor and mind, wondered if they caught the guy, did they get to share a cell, share stories about this? Wouldn't that be amusing, huh? It's never simple. It's always complicated, isn't it? Life is always complicated. And so, you know, you go to steal and you get your own truck stolen. In a way, life may be complicated, but in some ways, justice does occur once in a while. But life is complicated. And to lead God's plan for our lives in a void, like it's just me and God and nobody else living, nobody else affected, nobody else around, oftentimes is a misnomer of the idea that God has a plan, because God's plan for me affects others. God's plan for you affects others. There's an interconnectedness that makes it far more complicated than to simply say, well, God has a plan. So if you were here last week, we had the passage in Genesis with Abraham and Isaac where it's so simple. God had a plan. Pretty much affected those two and those two alone. And God, the three of them involved. Today we come to a guy named Hezekiah in chapter 20 of 2 Kings. Maybe you haven't frequented Hezekiah's life or 2 Kings recently. To just bring you up to date on who Hezekiah is, he was a godly king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was perhaps one of the most godly kings in Judah after the original kings of the whole kingdom, which of course were Saul, David, and Solomon. The kingdom split, the southern kingdom being the godly kingdom, the northern kingdom not. And Hezekiah was one of the more godly kings of the southern kingdom. And we see he develops a problem in verse 1. He was sick unto death. He develops this boil or this infection, and Isaiah the prophet comes along and tells him this message. This is not the message you want to hear. Verse 1, set your house in order, you're going to die. Well, you know, if I tell you that, don't believe a word of it, because I'm not a doctor, and, you know, what do I know? When a prophet of God says it, you might want to give it some credibility. And Isaiah is the prophet, who also wrote a nice long book in here, the book of Isaiah. So he comes along and says to the king, hey, God says this is it for you. Get your house in order, write your will, make sure it's signed, legally notarized, whatever you got to do, your time is very, very short. So we have a man with a problem. And that man with a problem, Hezekiah, verse 2, turns his face unto the wall and prays to the Lord. And he cries out to the Lord in verse 3. He says, remember how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I've done what's right, and I've done what's good. And he wept. And so God hears his prayer that he wanted to stay, that he didn't want to leave the people of Israel. Already this is a little more complicated because the guy who's sick is the king. If he dies, lots of people get affected. So it's not just Hezekiah, God kind of between them. Because the ramifications of what happens to Hezekiah affects the whole nation of Israel. But he prays, God, I want to stay. Heal me instead. And then as we read through this passage, Isaiah is consulted again by the Lord and told to go back to Hezekiah and tell Hezekiah this in verse 5, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day after your healing, you go up to the temple and you give offerings unto the Lord of thanks for that healing. So Isaiah goes back and takes that message to Hezekiah, and then there's this whole confirmation of the message by the sun moving backward in the sky. I've prayed that in June. God, just leave the sun up here for about a year. The southern hemisphere doesn't need it, you know. I've prayed that. Didn't work. Nothing happened, you know. I really probably haven't prayed it with reality, but I'd like it to happen. But Hezekiah asked for a sign. Is this really going to happen, Isaiah? And Isaiah says, God will give you a sign that he's going to heal you. And the sign of the healing was that the sun went backward in the sky. And that happened. And then just as sure as that happened, God healed Hezekiah. And up until now, this looks pretty uncomplicated, doesn't it? You have a sick person prays, God hears their prayer, God answers their prayer, God heals them. End of the day, let's all go home happy. And you're saying, man, that was the shortest message we've ever heard from that pastor. You know, not even 10 minutes, and it was just so simple. But by the title, you're guessing it's not quite that simple, is it? When you really start thinking about the interaction of God with us who are Christians and the interaction of any believer who knows the Lord and loves them as Savior, and how God and individuals interact, and then start thinking beyond just that, and how then we interact with each other in so many ways that an answer to prayer for one person affects a lot of people around them, we begin to understand that sometimes when we pray, we're praying what seems to be a very simple little prayer, aren't we? But is it ever that simple? Or is it complicated? And in this passage, you can begin to deal with the complexities of even something as important as prayer. You know, we get back to the original problem, verse 1. Hezekiah, you're going to pass. Your time is up. And the first hypothetical question I came up with as I read this passage, and I think it's a very good question, is, had Hezekiah not prayed for healing, would he have been healed? And I think the clear inference to that is no. Understand, we are not robotics. Robotics are a wonderful thing these days. We have robots doing everything. They're vacuuming your house. Maybe some of you with those little things that run around. They're building equipment, our cars. Robots are doing all kinds of things. I believe Gary has a couple robots down at the shop, and I'm not talking about his father. He has a couple down there who just do things. You know, they program them in, and they cut wood. They do all kinds of stuff toward the making of a chair. And they just keep going and going and going till they break down. And if you want to change chair designs, you just put in a new set of specs, correct? And off they go. Make a new chair. Make a different chair. We're not robots. God has not designed us as robotics. There's a plan designed by God. Every moment of your day is planned. And you're going to do what God has planned for you, whether you realize it, like it, or not, because it's all a part of a script, and you're just reading the script here on earth. And unfortunately, some people have reduced humanity to just about that. That whether we realize it or not, we're really just following the script. God's got us on script, and we're just kind of following along. This passage would go great toward the denial of that whole idea, because it comes through to me that had not Hezekiah prayed, God, heal me, Hezekiah would have, as the word of Isaiah had come to him prophetically in verse 1, come to pass. And he would have come to pass. And that's what was going to happen. He asked God, intervene. God, I would like to stay. God, I'm praying for you that I might stay and continue to be king over the people of Israel. They were in the midst of a war with Assyria. They were in the midst of conflict. He's thinking about the people losing their king in the midst of this, and that's in verse 6. You know, what would happen to the people? And so, with all the uncertainties and with his desire to stay and with his uprightness of heart and what he had done as king, God then comes back and says, I will let you live. But the first question is, if you don't pray for it, is God obliged to give it to you even if you do not pray? And I think the answer is no. Failure to pray, as the New Testament says, ye have not, because what does the verse say? Ye ask not. If you never pray for something, you will never have it. Now, is it true that God can say no? God can say no. A good parent always at times says no. A good grandparent never says no. Isn't that correct? But a parent says no. And that's when a good grandparent even says no. And so God could say no. And there are times we pray for things that God has no choice but to say, no, that's not my plan for you. I mean, in all honesty, we can never, through all of our life, into, you know, hundreds of years of existence, pray for healing every time something goes wrong, because we are going to die. There is a parameter that is as clear and as sound as you can find a principle, and that is all humanity dies. Hezekiah died later. He is going to die. Any healing in this regard is going to be temporary, and the Lord gives Hezekiah a peek how temporary it's going to be. But any healing of our bodies is always temporary. We do not have the prayer request from now until never and whenever that God, every time we pray, heal me, God's going to heal you. The Apostle Paul said he prayed to God to heal him, prayed three times. And every time God gave him the same answer, and Paul wasn't exactly appreciative of the answer at first because he kept praying. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Will I heal you? No, my grace is sufficient for you. About the third time Paul prayed and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul caught the idea that part of God's plan was for him to have some impediment. Some believed it was poor eyesight. It may well have been. May well have been something else. He called it his thorn in the flesh, and he kept it. It's not always God's will to heal us while we're here because it defies the bigger principle that these bodies are in the process of dying. And in the process of dying, they half die half the time along the way before they really do it. That's how it feels when you get a cold, right? I'm half dead, aren't I? But you recover. But that's because these bodies are sailed by the sin of Adam and Eve and then of the generation since. But in this case, he says to Hezekiah, because he prayed, my plan for you indeed is you will live. I will take back the original prophecy, and for you, Hezekiah, I will grant Isaiah a new prophetic word, and that word is now that you will live. So, in the complication of things, first of all, understand that if you don't ask, you'll never get. If you don't ask, God has neither the opportunity to say yes or to say no. Things just exist as if they are. Hezekiah prays, prayer counts, prayer makes a difference in God's plan. Now, this is complicated. You can affect the sovereign plan of God. And if you think too long about this, as I did all week, you get a headache. Because it really is beyond our ability to truly comprehend even the fashion of an idea that because we pray, God changes things. You know, it would be so simple if God had a plan and we were on a script, and we were just reading the script, following the path that was ordained for us. That is simple to understand, but that's not the way it is. Instead, we can pray, and literally, if God chooses to change what seems to be the initial plan, something in the plan is different. But this is where it gets even more complicated. I'm sorry, I'm having to, you got to think your way through this morning. This is thinking time. Don't leave. It'll only go on for 15 more minutes, then you can stop thinking. But because God knows the future, and he knows what you're going to do, before Hezekiah prayed, what did God already know? That Hezekiah was going to pray. And so the sovereign God of heaven sent Isaiah over and says, Hezekiah, you're a goner, you're going to die. Hezekiah prays, but God knows that Hezekiah was going to pray because God sees the future as well as he sees the present and as well as he sees what has happened in the past. He knew Hezekiah would pray, and he adapted his plan Because of that prayer, had Hezekiah not prayed, he wouldn't have done this. But because Hezekiah did it, he knew he did, God then put into the plan a change. And in the moment that it happened, Isaiah goes back and says, 15 more years you'll have. And so God, in his sovereignty, allows for our prayers, knowing they will come, and then building in the changes, or not building in changes if we don't pray. Now, is that complicated enough for you? That's all on just the level between you and God, Hezekiah and God. How God dealt with a man who was king named Hezekiah. And that's just how Hezekiah found God's plan for his life, which was going to be extended 15 more years. But it's not just you and God either. In this case, God answering Hezekiah's prayer affected everybody in the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know how many that was. Millions of people nonetheless. Because now you have King Hezekiah, who's going to stay as king, and somebody else, when he dies, isn't going to have to take over as king. So the stability of a godly leader for 15 more years was assured for the nation of Israel. And that's a blessing, correct? But wait, it gets a little more complicated. This is one of those unique passages that there's a couple of lessons for us with regard to how things work, or we don't understand how things work. First, God did something here that he almost always, absolutely never, ever does. He put a year marker on something. God knows just how bad it is for us to know how long something's going to last. We are terrible with that. We are lousy. God says, I promise you, Frank, you will be healthy without illness for 15 years. Frank goes, oh, yeah. So next week, when Frank's out on the snow machine, God says, I'm foolproof, injury proof. 150, I think this will do. Let's see if we can. We are terrible with this, and I pick on Frank because I might do the same thing if I thought I was indestructible. Teenagers who think they're indestructible, like I was when I was a teenager, did stupid things too. And I might have done something like that when I was a teenager, thinking I was indestructible without any proof of God to tell me about it. I had a few moments of near death, and it was only God that probably kept me from that. I wasn't a Christian until I was 17, and we'll go no further than that, but that's how it was. God knows we're not good with this kind of information, typically. And so he typically never, ever gives us a verdict like, for 15 years, you're going to be here. Because we just don't handle that the best. And Hezekiah, as well as he handles things, doesn't necessarily handle it the best either. And this is the downside to when you understand the complexity of what happened by giving Hezekiah 15 more years. We only read through verse 11. Let me venture into verse 12. You know, at this time, there was a nation, a young nation, around the corner and over the hill and through the desert called Babylon. They were just a young nation, a budding nation, not a world power as of yet. And they heard about Hezekiah. They knew he was king of Israel. They knew he was a powerful king. They knew he was with the Assyrians doing some battle, and he fended off the Assyrians. And they sent letters in verse 12 and a present to Hezekiah, for he, the king of Babylon, had heard that Hezekiah had been sick and that he was healed. By the way, get well cards are in the Bible. Here's one of them. Isn't that true? Hallmark didn't invent it, God did. Or maybe at least the Babylonians did. They sent a get well card and a gift. Glad to hear you're doing better. And Hezekiah, verse 13, was so happy and blessed by that that he brought the ambassadors and the people from Babylon in verse 13, and showed them all of his precious things, his silver, his gold, his spices, his ointment, his armor, his treasures. He showed them everything. He was so happy that they were happy that he was healthy again. That may not have been the wisest thing to do. Because as we know, when the nation of Israel, particularly the southern kingdom of Judah, turned against God, God promised judgment to them if they didn't repent, and they didn't repent. And the judgment came from being overtaken by a nation known as Babylon, who knew all about what they might get, because one of the previous kings, when they actually went and took Israel or Judah, had showed them all the goods he had. You know, back then, part of attacking a foreign nation wasn't just occupation of land. It was padding your financial pocket. And the Babylonians saw the wealth of Israel, the wealth of Judah, and finally said, "We're a world power now. We're coming in." And Judah had sinned against God, and God says, "You will be judged by the Babylonians, who, because of Hezekiah, know all about why they should be headed there to get the goods." But it's not even that. Hezekiah, in the next 15 years, accomplishes something really, really impressive. And that's in verse 1 of chapter 21, because after 15 years, he died. And before this time, Hezekiah had one thing missing from his life. As a king, and as the king of Judah, you pass your kingship or your throne down to your eldest son. Hezekiah had none, eldest son. So in verse 1 of chapter 21, Manasseh, who was Hezekiah's son, who was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, I'm not good with math, and I'll tell you that all the time, but I can figure this math out. God says you're going to be healed. You have 15 years. You get 15 years, and your 12-year-old son inherits the throne. 3 years after the healing, guess what? Hezekiah and his wife had baby Manasseh, who you now know, looking at that bundle of joy in your hands, because God has told you, you know that in 12 years, this bundle of joy will be the 12-year-old king of Israel or of Judah. I would suspect, if it were me, I would have done everything within my power that this 12-year-old child who would inherit the throne would, in every year of those 12, be prepared spiritually and in every way to be a godly next king for the nation of Judah, Israel. However, if you keep reading in chapter 21, you will find that he reigned 55 years. Boy, when you start at age 12, you can reign a long time. And he reigned 55 years. And in verse 2, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. False idols, Baal, you name it, he did it. He was perhaps one of the most evil, despicable kings of Judah. And you sit here befuddled saying, how is it, knowing that you've got 12 years to train this child to be a godly king, that you so miserably fail to do so? We are not told how Hezekiah failed so miserably to do so, but it's evident and obvious that he did fail. He was given the second chance, and what did he do with his second chance? He messed it up. Again, I think this goes to the idea that this is why seldom does God give us a time frame, because we're human. You've never said this, have you? Well, I can do that next week. I'll do that next month. I'll do that next year. I got lots of time. I got 12 years to get this done. Imagine giving some of you guys 12 years to get a project done that you don't like to do. And your wife says, "Dear, I'll give you 12 years to do it." I know when we'll all be working on it, on the 11th year of the 10th month of the 12-year span, we say, "Oh boy, I got two more months, I better get to this." I don't know if that's what Hezekiah did. It's not written for us. Did he put off training his son? Did he just not see that it was important? Was he so busy as king that he never got to it? I don't know. It doesn't say. But it's clear when God gave him a 15-year marker, it didn't help him out. I think this is a lesson to us. Sometimes we want God to tell us more than we should know. We say, "God, what's your plan?" And God says, I'll let you have just enough of it to make a choice on. Just enough. Because it's complicated. We can't even see sometimes when we pray for something the complication of whom this affects and how it affects and what will end up happening. And I'm going to close with, I don't talk about personal stuff too much, but personal illustration, because I couldn't help but be reminded this is our 7th anniversary of moving here. Where did those years go? Doesn't seem like that. But anyway, we moved here 7 years ago. But before you and I and any of us ever met, we pretty much had decided, because God was leading, that we were moving somewhere. So you start praying, Lord, where do you want us to go? And I can't remember all the stories I tell, so if I've told this one before, just humor me and smile and say, it wasn't that great, but I already knew that. If I haven't, you'll find something out you never knew, perhaps. I don't know which it is, because I can't remember. And I wasn't going to go through 7 years of sermons to find out whether I told the story or not. Once I started sending resumes out to churches wherever in it I found them, for 9 months, from right about September of 2011 till June of 2012, nobody was interested in me. Now, I can understand that part. I get that. I understand that part. But very little interest. But at the same time, you're thinking God wants us to move. He has a plan. Something is in the works that we're moving, but nobody's interested in us. So that doesn't quite jive with the whole picture. But you have to trust God. And you have to keep praying, and you have to keep doing what you do. We took a big vacation in June of 2012, went to the Creation Museum from all the way from the other side of New York. It's an awful long trip to Kentucky from there, and back. Got back, and I found a whole bunch of new churches to send my stuff to, which was good because nobody else wanted me. So let's try this again. And I sent stuff out, and one of those churches was at that time West Portland Baptist Church in Westfield, New York. And some of your pulpit committee knows all about that because I sent my stuff here, and they got it, and they looked at it. And for some reason, they were a little interested in it. But at the same time, I also sent my stuff to another church in Westfield, Pennsylvania. And they were interested as well. Isn't this the old way, God? What are you doing to me? You know, first there's no choice, and now there's all kinds of choices. Matter of fact, I don't know even if I had the phone interview with your pulpit committee and their pulpit committee the very same week, 2 nights apart, 2 phone interviews. And after those phone interviews, both churches said, come and candidate at our church. Now, the only difference was Ed came to see us. You know, we got a personal visit from Ed and Cheryl. The other church didn't send anybody personally as of that point. That was the only difference. And then the choice is in our hands. But then you realize the gravity of your choice, because I couldn't go to both, and I wouldn't go to both. There was no way I'd candidate at 2 churches at once. First of all, I didn't have enough vacation time in my present church to do that. But you start thinking, this choice affects the course of life. Imagine had we not come here. Yes, you would have found somebody equally to me or probably far better. You probably got stuck because of my choice. But, you know, you would have found somebody. But our kids. Highly likely our daughter would have never met our son-in-law and had the grandkids we currently have, nor live in Daytona Beach, Florida. Our son may never have found his way to Geneva College. People there would have been affected by me. Poor people there. Instead, you got affected by me. Poor people here. But it really became clear, this isn't just my decision. What this decided affects my family, people around me. And if I go to neither, I stay and continue to affect the people I'm with. It's complicated. And I say all this, and I go to Hezekiah's life, because last week I painted one side of a coin. We asked God, what's next, God? What do you have for me? Do I take this job offer or don't I? And if you look at the passage last week, it's so simple. Abraham trusted God, believed God, prayed for a sacrifice, went up the hill. There's one in the bush. God says, here he is. Grab it. They go down the hill happy, and life is good. And while that's filled with good principles for us who live, life is usually not like that. Life is like Hezekiah's life. It's complicated. When we pray even a simple prayer, God, heal me, there are ramifications beyond just your body. Some people prayed, God, give me a job that pays me more. Well, what does that mean for your family? What does that mean if you have to move? Life is not as simple. And Hezekiah is the illustration of the complications of life that God works with. When I prayed, which Westfield will I go to? Which was an odd prayer in and of itself. There aren't that many Westfields in this world. I became very keenly aware of how complicated that is and how much God has to lead and make my choice. Because I also became aware that if I were making that choice, I'd still be sitting there tossing coins. God has to do it. So when I say seek God and seek His will and trust Him and He will provide, as I did last week, I also understand the complicated nature of decisions we pray about. But I also understand God knows the complications of the situations in which we pray about. First, we must pray. If you've never prayed, God, what should I do? You have missed out on God leading you to do some tremendous things. Because we've got to pray for God to answer anyway, yes or no. And then secondly, understand that when we look at the complications and say, this is complicated, God also is aware of those complications, of those interrelations of people, places, and things. And He's able to sort through it in such a way it comes out for the good, in a way we could never sort it out to even figure it out. And that's why we need His wisdom so much, because indeed, God's plan comes against earthly complications. It's always complicated. I'm not sure it's ever going to be uncomplicated. But God is a complex God to deal with the complicated lives we live. Yes, God's plan can be complicated because life is. Nevertheless, trust Him. Let's pray. Father, as we look to You in a new year that's before us, we don't even know what decisions we might have to make today that are completely not in the picture. And more than likely, many of them will be very complicated. Help us to trust You, not just with the simple, straightforward stuff, but with the complicated and difficult stuff. Help us to trust You, to make choices, to lead us, that the Spirit within us will say, go this way and not that sometimes. And it's very clear that You're saying, go this way, don't go that way. And we don't know why You're saying, go this way and don't go that way, but we trust You and we follow You. Help us to have an open heart. Help us to have a desire to do what You want. And even if we have the misfortune of knowing for how long, because You dare give a number, which is rare or almost never, help us to do what's right in every day, even if we know we'll only be doing something for such a period of time. Help us to give every moment to You, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.